you're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
What we are about as a church is we want to, every single one of us, grow to full maturity in Christ. One of the things that we touched on the very first message in this series is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. God gave gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds slash pastors, and teachers, for the purpose of helping them come to fullness of maturity in Christ, to come to unity in Christ, to grow in their faith and knowledge and practical application of who he is and what he does, and then also to learn how to grow up in Christ by speaking the truth in love to each other. As a movement, the International Church of the Four Square Gospel, the Four Square Church, has as one of its main focuses for 2018, intentional discipleship, becoming like Christ. Hillside, as a part of the Four Square, is participating in that. At our annual meeting of the members, we're going to talk a little bit more about a couple of very specific things that we're looking to do as we do that. Ultimately, my goal for our church is that every single one of us would be little pieces of Jesus wherever we go. That in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, with our families, with our friends, we go to the grocery store, wherever we are being and doing what Jesus would be being and doing if he is walking in our shoes. It's good for us to know, as we want to talk about growing up, we often will think about, well, I want to be spiritually mature. We think about, well, what are some of the things I can do? And we go to spiritual practices. We say, you know, I want to read my Bible. I want to pray, I want to go to church, and those are good things, but there's also things, because we're so complex, we've got a lot of layers to us, a lot of facets. We've got the physical, the spiritual, the intellectual, the social, the emotional, the relational, all these different aspects of who we are. And so as a result, we can grow in areas that we will be able to grow spiritually as we learn how to grow up emotionally, as we learn how to relate to people better, as we learn what it looks like. Like some of the things we're going to talk about next week, Jake Wiskirchen is going to be teaching, talking about, you know, in the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, be angry and don't sin. That almost seems like a contradiction in terms. How can you be angry and not be Godzilla? Really? Because anger is such a strong primal feeling. At some point, anger is one of the easiest places for us to go, because it's a response that it's a big, strong response that covers over the weak responses. And so Jake is going to be getting into some of the ways that we can learn to cognitively cooperate with the work that God wants to do in us. And so that's a little commercial a little bit for next week. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, whatever, dude. Whatever. I rebuke you. So one of my favorite pictures and ideas in this particular series is about icebergs. And so icebergs, you see about 10% of the iceberg above the surface, 90% below. And what we're attempting to do is to acknowledge that there is a 90% below our surface that we often don't even pay attention to. We not only want to pay attention to it, we want to intentionally invite the Holy Spirit into and below the surface to work on the areas that are not comfortable and easy for us to work on, so that we can be growing to full maturity in Christ. And so ultimately, we need to grow up. I don't want you to look at the person next to you and elbow them and say, you need to grow up, because that's a sign that you need to grow up if you are doing that. So one of the biggest challenges we have on our planet is embracing the identity of who God made us to be. Because the United States is an interesting place. Western culture has far exceeded the boundaries of our nation. And all over the world, there is an influence that's happening from Western civilization that is often very much resented. In the Middle East, one of the reasons why there's groups of people that want to wipe out anyone from America is because we've exported a culture that has completely undermined an entire belief system and offered up the goal to life is materialism. The goal to life is individualism and focus on self. And while I'm not advocating or offering a commercial for ISIS in any way, shape, or form, they want to wage physical war when we have, whether we've known it or not, have waged a cultural war and a religious war on them. So the response is very, very, very strong. We look at this and think, you know, I don't have any problem with my identity. Well, actually, you may not think that until you see the commercial and they talk about, what about the guy who's losing his hair? Well, you can fix that, because you're unacceptable if you're losing your hair. What about if you need to lose some weight? Well, you know what? You're unacceptable while you still have the weight, so you need to go do this. All these little commercials, it's like you're functioning on the iPhone 9, 8, 7. I just can't believe you can live in society without having the most recent thing. It's like Christmas and the Black Friday, all the things that will tell you this is what you have to have in order to fit. We can think, well, no, that's not true. I don't really feel that pressure. Until you see, like, the picture of this is what it looks like. Anybody ever see, there was like this, the little exercise things that you can buy this. It's going to cost you only 73 payments of $12.99. And if you do this, they got this guy or this lady, and they look like they've got like a 0.5% body fat. And all they did was go like this all day long with this little special tool. And it's like, look at them. You can buy this. And then pretty soon our garage is full, theoretically, of those things. And we realized I did that and it didn't help. As a matter of fact, the only thing that I lost was money from my bank account. Worse than that, we can spend our entire life trying to become another person's version of who we're supposed to be. We can try and become acceptable and almost be like chameleons in every situation because we're not confident in who God made us to be. One of the great steps we take towards maturity in Christ is recognizing who He says that we are. Because God's agenda for us is that we would become the very best version of us, not just a knockoff of someone else. So, who I believe I am will affect how I live, my confidence, my focus, my priorities, and also to recognize that there's going to be times where we are in that awkward phase. I remember going through junior high and high school, that especially like 7th grade through 10th grade was really, really hard for me because I didn't grow. And when I did grow, I would grow like, your body doesn't grow all at the same time. You remember being in awkward junior high stuff? Yeah. And it's like at some point it's like this is just really wrong. It's like you look at a kid and they've got the size 14 feet and they're 4'6". And it's like, okay, this is it's a hard place to be. Mine weren't 14, but they were still the first thing that grew. It's like, man, it's awkward. And there's times when we're going through growing up in Christ, we are in that awkward adolescent phase. And we just want to rush out of it to get ahead to where we can be mature. But it's often in that awkward adolescence, in those times where we're not there yet, that we get to learn the goodness of God and His processes. And He never wastes a lesson. He never wastes our pain. He never wastes anything that we go through. But He uses it for helping us to grow up in Him. So we are going to be looking at Matthew chapter 3 and then also 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to be talking about how Jesus addressed the battle for His identity, who He was going to be, who He's going to live for. So let's go ahead and open up Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 16. Immediately after Jesus was baptized, this is what happened. The heavens were opened up to Him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So get this picture. Jesus goes to the Jordan River. John the Baptist is there. They called him John the Baptist because he baptized people. And John says, "Dude, this is like really bizarre. I should be being baptized by you." And Jesus says, "I'm doing this so that all righteousness will be fulfilled." So John says, "Okay, you're God." Baptizes him. He comes out of the water and it says the heavens are opened up. He can see there's a divine revelation that maybe was not there before. And the Holy Spirit comes like a dove. Doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is a dove. Over here you'll see we have the four square symbols. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Healer, our Baptizer with the Holy Spirit, and the coming King. These are all symbols. Okay, we don't believe that the Holy Spirit is a bird. Okay, this may seem like a no-brainer, but I get asked about this. You know, what's with the bird? It's like it's a representation of this moment when the Holy Spirit came down like a dove and rested. Why would a dove be used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit? Well, who witnessed Jesus being baptized? A bunch of Jewish people. Guess what doves represent within the Jewish culture? They represent peace. They represent God's presence. So God speaks to them in a language they can understand by saying, I mean, He could have had the Holy Spirit come down in the looking like anything. But instead, He chose to make it something that they would recognize, something that they would say, ah, it's the presence of God. It's peace. So that happens. And there's a voice that says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Who is it? God's beloved Son. What does God think of Him? He's well pleased. Jesus gets an attaboy at the very start of His ministry. The first thing that happens, chapter 4, verse 1, is this. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he, being Jesus, answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, his angels came and were ministering to him. Jumping to verse 17. And from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what's going on here? The desert, you ask somebody, how are you doing? And if they say, man, I feel like I'm in a desert, I'm in a wilderness. What is that saying to you about where they think that they are? Is the desert a good place to be spiritually? No, we look at it, oh, it's such a dry time. In this situation, the desert is the place where God takes Jesus to take him through the process that's necessary to conquer the one who in paradise deceived Adam and Eve. So in the Old Testament, over and over again, with Abraham, with Moses, with David, with more people than I can spend time telling you about, when God wanted to bring them out to be into his presence, he would pull them out of the nice cities and the nice oases and the nicest, all the beautiful stuff was, and he'd take them out into the desert, into the wilderness. I want to posit the idea that many times the desert is the very place that God wants to take us, that we would experience a new deposit of him and his presence, and where we'd be able to see the intimacy and the connection and the revelation that we may not see when we're living in the middle of all the blessing and cool distractions that are in the world where we live. He takes him into the desert. It seems to me, you're thinking the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, and says he's led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted by the devil. Why would the Holy Spirit take Jesus into the desert for the purpose of being tempted? Adam and Eve gave in to the temptation of the serpent, representation of our enemy, in the Garden of Eden. And with that declaration of I'm going to do my own thing, Adam and Eve cursed all of humanity for all time to live under the burden of the weight of the penalty of their sin, which is death. So Jesus, being fully God and yet fully man, gets to go onto the middle of the desert to be tempted by the enemy to stand firm against the threat, the attack, the temptations that the enemy would have to try and trip him up before his mission of redemption is able to take place. So this is not just we hear about three temptations, but these are not just three temptations that took place. This is over a 40-day period of time where Jesus is fasting, not eating food. He's being tempted. So it's not like he went 40 days and then got tempted. It was a constant barrage of temptation. There's a scripture in the New Testament that says he was tempted in every way but was without sin. So Jesus was tempted in everything you could be tempted by the enemy in this 40-day period of time. Over and over and over again. It's kind of like the opposite of what you would expect. Anybody, you enjoy boxing or mixed martial arts? I'm not necessarily a fan of either one, but I really wanted to see Conor McGregor beat the tar out of Floyd Mayweather. And I think if they did MMA, they would actually work. But all we heard for years was we got to get these two guys into a ring, and they had all this time to prepare. And so when they actually had their boxing match, and I use that term loosely, when they had their boxing match, it had been this buildup, and they both are supposedly at the peak of their physical condition, and that's how you want to get ready for a battle royale, right? Jesus, on the other hand, is taken from a point where his father says, you know, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He goes from there, led into the desert, and he gets to the point where, have you ever fasted for a day? Missed a meal? 40 days. I had a friend who fasted for 40 days two separate times. The first time, we hit day 30, he was kind of in this delirious half-in consciousness, half-out. And then this other time he did it and his tongue turned bright green and his body was processing all this weird bile. And he just was not there until he started eating again. So 40 days in, Jesus is a normal person. He's experiencing hunger. Does this sound normal? If you've ever fasted for a period of time longer than 2 or 3 days, there comes this point where you're no longer hungry. And it's kind of a scary place because you can say, no, I'm good. Maybe a little water. I'm okay. But there's then also this time that kicks in when you need anything. You need a rock because all you just want to get something in you. This is a situation. Jesus, at his most human, at his most frail, is taking barrage after barrage of temptation. And these three that we see are three attacks on something that later on we get to see God doing something incredible through Jesus. So it says Jesus was hungry. The devil looks at Jesus and says, hey, if you're the Son of God, this isn't just I'm questioning it. A lot of times when you use the word if, it actually there's a slash that goes there. If/since you are the Son of God, you should prove it. You're hungry. Why don't you turn these rocks into bread? Remember, every temptation that Jesus experiences is tempting. We can look at it and say, he's not tempted, he's Jesus. In order for this to be a legit battle, everything is tempting to him. Because it's an attempt by the enemy to short-circuit God's processes in establishing Jesus and his identity as the Son of God, as the one who's coming to declare the message of salvation and reconciliation. Jesus looks at the stones. He could turn the stones into bread. If you remember, later on in Jesus' life and ministry, what did he do with bread? He took two fish and five loaves of bread and fed 4,000 people. And he fed 5,000 people different times. He'd even declared himself to be the bread of life. But before any of that happens, the enemy comes in and says, you know what? You don't have what you need. You need to take these stones and turn it into bread. Because that is what you really need at this moment. And Jesus, in the middle of that, answers him with something that comes from God's word. He said, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What does that mean to us? We will have urges. We will have things that pull on us that seem like we got to have them. If we don't have them, we're going to die. And Jesus says and reminds us, actually, it's what God says that I need more than anything else. We go from there. Takes him to the temple. And he says, you should throw yourself down from here. And he quotes the scriptures. Nobody knows the Bible like the devil. He says, you know what? In the Bible, it says he's going to give his angels charge over you. He's not going to let you hit your foot against a stone. So you really want to be legitimized as the Son of God? Here's how you do it. Throw yourself off the temple. The angels will come in and swoop you in. Then you'll be legit. And Jesus says, actually, don't put your Lord, your God to the test. So it's not that I don't need your legitimacy, tempter. I don't need your legitimacy, Satan. Satan's not a name. Satan is a title. Satan means adversary. He's not calling him by a name. He says, I don't need your legitimacy to put myself in this situation. God did not say I'm supposed to do that. He's going to legitimize me. The last temptation, the devil takes him up on a mountain and says, look at all the kingdoms of the world. These are mine. If you want them, all you got to do is bow down and I'll give it to you. The only reason he can say that is because he has the authority to be able to give that. And what does Jesus do? Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. He says, be gone. The Bible says you shall worship the Lord and him only. Every single one of these, the bread, the being legitimized at the temple, the all authority on heaven and earth, all three of those things are things that God does later on his own, through his processes, to elevate Jesus in the sight of the people that he was there to save. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore I give it to you. As you go, make disciples, teaching them, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'll be with you to the end of the age. The devil didn't give him the authority. Jesus won it by being obedient to God and walking through the processes that were in front of him. How does someone be so confident in this? That when they're facing these three shortcuts, because you know what? I can stand firm in my own strength for like 7 minutes, sometimes less. But there comes a point when you are physically diminished, when you're weak, when you're tired. Anybody get grumpy when you're tired? You're tired and hungry and you're angry. It's almost like you take hangry to a new level. And all it takes is, you know, I love my daughter. Elise knows me so well because a lot of times she'll just like, Dad, you need a little protein. Eat some protein. And it's almost like, it hasn't got to this point, but I think that's a couple of points when she was a teenager, it'd almost be like she wouldn't even say anything. She'd just go to the refrigerator, bring out some salami and put it on the counter and then kind of step away. And then it's like, oh, I feel better. It's like the Snickers commercial. You're not yourself when you're hungry, right? But in those moments, Jesus leaned fully upon the resources available to him in his relationship with God, did battle with who the enemy was trying to say he was, and fell back on this. The last thing that God said to him before he was led into the wilderness was, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." He knows this in his head, and then he gets confronted by these temptations that say, "You're not who you think you are. You need this, you need this, you need this." And he keeps coming back to, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." God says to you, you are his beloved son or beloved daughter in whom he is well pleased. Let that run through your head on this never ending loop. Every time we experience temptation, well, you say, "I gave in to temptation." Guess what? God doesn't love you and he's not pleased with you based upon your performance. Because if it was, we'd all be in a bad situation. He loves us and he cares for us and he's pleased with us because he's chosen us. And that's his determination, his orientation of heart towards us. So every time we would hear, "You're not enough, you don't have what you need, short circuit God's process, this is what you need to do. You know, you're not fitting in with the expectations of what these people want, or your family, or your friends, or your work." We come back to, "This is my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased." Every single one of these temptations was targeted at Jesus. And every single temptation that comes at us is going to be something that is targeted specifically for us. And the basis of us beginning to step towards health and wholeness and freedom and life and maturity is that basic identity. You are God's beloved and he is pleased with you. He's not ticked off. Let that sink in for a second. Too often we respond and we think God is going to be angry with us because the things that we've done, what we've gone through, and we don't know where I've been. He does. Today is not the day of God's judgment and wrath. Today is the day of salvation and hope and life. And we can embrace that our identity is not the sum of the things we've done before. It's he says, "You're in my family." Think about that. This takes us to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. John, the beloved disciple, writes, "Do not love the world or the things that in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." John writes, basically addressing three of the main temptations that Jesus addressed. Says there's the desires of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And it really hits down at the very core of who am I? We hear, "I am what I do. I am what I have. I am what others think of me. It's my performance. It's my possessions. It's my popularity." Think about this. You think, okay, Jesus leaves from having defeated the enemy by the power of God's word, by being obedient. He goes forward from there. He walks into the temple in his hometown of Nazareth. He's invited as a noted rabbi to come in and to read from the scriptures. So he goes to the scroll of Isaiah and he reads the passage from Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to preach the good news to the captives, to bring sight to the blind, to bring the captives into freedom." And he reads this entire passage and then he gives it to the guy whose job it was to unroll the scrolls. And he goes and he sits down. And he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your midst." He's saying, "I am the answer to what I just read. I'm the Messiah." You think, he knows he is God's beloved son and whom he is well pleased. What do the people of his hometown do? They freak out. They try to grab him. They kind of bully him in a crowd to the edge of a cliff, and they're going to try and push him off. Huh. So I get bummed sometimes when people don't really like the message. His hometown says, "We know who you are. You're nothing. You're nobody. Your dad was a carpenter. Your brothers and sisters are here. You're going to tell us you're somebody?" And they tried to kill him. To say they were disappointed in Jesus is an understatement. Well, at least it wasn't his family. I'm glad you mentioned that, because in another portion of scripture, it says Jesus went into someone's home. The surrounding neighborhood heard he was there, and they all rushed to the home because they had heard that when he speaks, there's sight that is given to the blind. And he speaks words of life as someone who has authority. And people are there, and they're celebrating, and there's people coming to pursue God's purposes for their life. And there's this four friends, and they've got one buddy who's paralyzed, and they're trying to take the paralyzed guy in to go visit Jesus. And they can't get in because the crowds are too bad. So they go, and they climb up on the roof, and they get the paralyzed guy up on the roof, and they say it's someone else's house, so this isn't really a bad thing to do. And they cut a hole in the roof. Makes you think twice about hosting a Bible study, doesn't it? Yeah, they cut a hole in the roof. I can only imagine the stuff that's falling down, and everybody's trying to, Jesus is here, everybody's trying to be prim and proper, and the dirt's falling everywhere. And pretty soon these four sweaty dudes who've been digging a hole in the roof lower this lame guy down, and he comes into the house, and Jesus says, dude, your sins are forgiven. People are like, who's he to forgive sins? He says, well, if it's easier for you to deal with this, just take up your mat and go home. And the lame guy doesn't have to get carried out. He gets to walk out. And everybody's cheering. And his family hears about what's going on. And they were all excited for Jesus, right? No, his mom says to the brothers, your brother's gone crazy. Seriously, this is Mark, I think it's 3:8 or 8:3. It's your brother's gone crazy. We got to get him because he's embarrassing the family. Jesus, as he stepped into what God had for him, was a disappointment to his hometown, was a disappointment to his family. At least he had his disciples. Oh. When Jesus was betrayed, abandoned, and denied, there was no one who stood with him. Over and over again, they said, is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He's like, guys, my kingdom's not of this world. And they said, you keep saying that, but can you kick some Roman butt while you're saying that? And they didn't. And then the disciples got scared and they all bailed. Jesus, functioning in God's plan, disappointed his disciples. At least the priests and the religious guys were with him, right? Actually, since we bring that up, it's like, you say you're the Messiah, but you come from the place the Messiah doesn't come from, and you don't do the right things, and you're really challenging our power structure, and you ask us questions we can't answer, and it's really awkward because we're the people who know stuff, and you're acting like we don't. How can we kill him? He disappointed his family, his hometown, the religious leaders, his disciples, because he did not modify his behavior to fit in with other people's expectations of him. Some of the people who followed after him were so excited about Jesus, they said, we need to make him king. He's going to come as the Messiah. Let's make him the king right now. And Jesus is like, no, you don't understand. My kingdom's not of this world. But he also said he didn't fully entrust himself to another person and what they thought he should be, because he knew the junk that is inside of people. He only did what he saw his Father in heaven doing. For us to walk in the identity that God's given to us, it's to learn how to walk in the confidence of being his beloved son or daughter, in whom God is well pleased. So we don't do things just to make people content with what we're doing with the life God gave us to live. When we go through hard times, we go through times where we're not in the job that has the best title, if it has one at all. Where our salary is not what it's supposed to be or what it could be. When we start saying, oh, how old are you now? We just had our 30-year high school reunion. 10 was competitive, 20 was okay, 30's like, I'm worried about you. And hearing people say, oh, you're 49 now, what are you doing? It's like, oh, they're like projecting this arc of failure for you. And looking at it and thinking, I look back on my own life. And I can remember sitting with my counselor in high school, and she said to me, your ACT scores are really great. We could get you into just about any school you'd want to go to. What do you want to do again? And I said, I'm not really sure how this is going to look, but I really feel like I'm supposed to like help people follow God and maybe be a pastor or something. And she says, don't waste your life. There's no money in that. It's true. It's true. But I can remember being in that spot and thinking, you know what? God gave me a brain. He wants me to use it for his glory and for my bank account. And therefore, this is where I'm headed. And it's not bad to step into a calling where they happen to compensate you as well. But there's also a scripture that says, if God's called you to something to serve him, whatever that happens to be, don't stoop to be a king. Don't stoop to be someone who's going to be financially this or that. Don't stoop to something that's going to be less than God's purpose for you. The only person you're going to have to answer to when you get to heaven is God, when he says, what did you do with what I gave you? And for us to congruently grab a hold of the calling he's given to us to function first and foremost as his son or daughter in whom he is well pleased, and then to do what we see him doing is the beginning of wisdom for us. And it's also the beginning of learning to not weigh others' opinions more than we weigh God's. Jesus' disciples, after Jesus is taken up into heaven, they are specifically told, do not speak in Jesus' name. Don't teach in Jesus' name. You cause problems if you do. Peter and John are on their way to the temple at the hour of prayer, about 3 p.m. There's a lame guy sitting on the ground. He says, hey, guys, can you give me some gold or silver? They're fishermen who are now in the ministry. No silver or gold. Peter makes eye contact. Do you ever drive by the Walmart parking lot, the people with the signs, you make eye contact? It's like, okay, there's something that's going to happen now. That's why a lot of us, when we go through those times, we're like looking up. And one of the things I hope, if we had something to give, wouldn't it be great? One of the things I'm hoping for our 2018 is we can actually prepare little bags of like toiletries and stuff that could be potentially useful so that we're in that spot. We can say, I don't have silver or gold, but what I have, I'm going to give to you. And we can bless them in Jesus' name and say, it's not much, but it's something. Because I don't like being the guy who's driving by and thinking, I don't really have anything. I wish I could give something. And maybe they're scam artists, but maybe they're not. But they're there and they're a human being who's made in the image of God who has a point of need. What can I give? Peter looks at him and the guy's all. And Peter says, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And he stands up. And it says the guy began to walk around, jumping and leaping, and he's happy and he's excited. Why? He's 40-something years old and he's walking for the first time. By the time the religious leaders show up, the guy is hanging on Peter and John. Why? Because he's never walked before and his cardio is really low. Okay? He doesn't have what it takes to like be dance party for a long period of time. Like my wife and I have been going to this gym where we get to punching bags, which seems really awesome until they make you do it for more than 30 seconds at a time. And it's like, you ever wonder why there's a lot of hugging and boxing? It's because go punch something for 30 seconds. You will hug the bag too. That's what happens. Anyway, that's free. Do it that way too. So Peter and John get taken before the courts and they say, we've told you over and over again, don't you dare speak in Jesus' name or we're going to hurt you bad. We killed him. We'll take you out. And Peter and John said, I want you to decide this day who we should listen to, you or God. And the religious leaders are left going, like that. Because they look at them and they say, these guys are nothing. They're not educated. They are have no social standing. There's nothing special about them other than they have been with Jesus. For us to walk in our identity that's given from God, it's embracing we are God's sons and daughters in whom he is well pleased. We are beloved. But we are also spending time with him. Because when we spend time with Jesus, he makes us more of the version of ourselves that he made us to be. And there's no better place on the planet than to be walking with him. And he says, this is who I made you to be. There's nothing more fulfilling to step into the purpose God gives you. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would work on our hearts, that you would apply the things that were spoken today, that you would bring practical ideas to us as we would wrestle through our identity in you and what we really think about ourselves. And when that confrontation happens in our hearts and our minds, the confrontation that says, I'm nothing, I'm nobody, is challenged by the words that you speak, that we're your beloved son or daughter, and in us you're well pleased. I pray that when we come to that point, we will take that step forward to not only believe it in our head, but believe it in our heart and believe it in our actions, that we are yours. And as we belong to you, we're going to live and function as if you're walking every single step of this path, of this life with us. And if we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, we can live and act like we are without being presumptuous because we are in your family. May that do a transforming work on us as you go deep into working through the challenges of unhealth and emotional immaturity that need to be addressed in us. The areas where we still act according to our flesh, the things where we still throw fits, where we still get angry and do stuff that causes damage to others. In the middle of that, Lord, draw us to yourself. Teach us, show us, strengthen us, and remind us we are yours. In Jesus' name, amen. As we are done, we're going to have some people who are right over here who are available to pray with you at the end of this service today. If you've never started a relationship with Jesus and would like to, the people who are up here will be available to walk you through that and to pray with you. If there's a physical point of need, you got something you're going through with your family, there's something where you'd like God to intervene, this is a great time to be able to come up and to interact and to invite God into the middle of the circumstances. My great hope is that when you walk out of here today, the thing that rings in your ears, the thing that comes to your mind and comes to your heart, is God's own words to Jesus of acceptance and love and care and being proud of him. And that he feels the same way about you, not because of what you've done, but because of who you are to him. And then we make our decisions based upon what he says. If you are a son or daughter of the Most High God, it's going to affect how you live. You're going to see yourself differently. If you've ever seen the movie Roman Holiday back in the day, Gregory Peck, Audrey Hepburn, one of my favorite movies of all time, sort of how this princess wants to live just a normal life. And so she leaves her office and goes and gets her hair cut and does all these really silly things. But ultimately, she can't get away from the fact her calling is as a princess. For us, in our lives, our calling is not to walk around and learn how to do this little wave. Our calling is to embrace the fact that God's chosen us to be people who represent him on this planet, to love him, to love others, to look for opportunity to do good in his name. To do good is to do the things that he would do if he was walking in your shoes. It's not illegal. It's not immoral. It's not unbiblical. Do it with all your heart. Right on? Right on. Will you come here for a second? Joanne, will you come here for a second? Thanks. Isn't this a cool, flowy little thing with these? I love this one. It was my favorite. Oh, nice. I just wanted to say thank you. I am a very sentimental individual. I have ran from that over the years. I have fully embraced it. I love the opportunity to continue to walk through life in this church with you. And what makes Hillside is not me and Joni being here. What makes Hillside is that we get to live life together to pursue God's purposes and plans. And my greatest dream and hope is that in another 18 years, I'm doing the exact same thing. Probably a little slower, but still doing it. And that we're walking together. Wherever God takes you from this point forward, whatever path he puts you on, that you're walking with him. Because there is no better path to be on. And thank you for letting us have the privilege of pastoring and being in your lives. Right on. So, God bless you. Will you pray for us? Okay, pray for us.
Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is life, and the words that were spoken will come about and will bring about a great harvest. Lord, I pray that each one would walk in your peace and in your comfort, and know, Lord, that the work that you've started in them, that you are going to complete it. Lord, that nobody would lose hope today. Even when we mess up and we lose it, Lord, you say, get back up. Do what you know is right. Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage and the humility to own our stuff and to do what we know we should. In your name.
Amen.
Amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.